Okay, hello everybody. It's nice to be giving a class on Parashat HaChodesh this week. This week is Parashat HaChodesh. This week we're going to read in the shul. After reading about Parashat Parah, about the Red Heifer last week, now we're going to read about Parashat HaChodesh, about the new moon, as a second sefer, the second part of the reading that we're going to read in the shul, the second Sefer Torah. And that's always the parasha that we read before the month of Nisan, as we get into the month of Nisan. And this week is going to be Rosh Chodesh Nisan, so Be'ezat Hashem will be discussing that. Now the classes that we've been giving, I'm just going to do now a star. Mute everybody so you could have only a star six can unmute yourselves. And the way that the class is going to be is a starting up with the issue that it's at hand. We deal with the things that people have to sometimes, challenges that people face, those types of issues that we have in everyday lives that many of us could relate to. And then we're going to go into the Torah's aspect of this, the Torah's perspective of this, learn some Torah connected to this from the Parsha, and then we're going to go on to the different selfie steps that's going to help us to deal with those issues in the best possible way. So when we talk about expectations, and that's what this quest is about, is expectations and pass over expectations. How do we pass over our expectations and why that's important sometimes? You see, it has been said that expectation is the mother of all frustration. Expectation is the mother of all frustration. Frustration is a big factor of our ability to perform peak performance in all life areas. And if we don't know how to manage our frustrations, then we won't be able to perform our best. So the solution to understand how we could deal with our frustration is first of all saying, what is the problem? And the problem is that we're frustrated. Second question is always, why does the problem exist? So usually the reason why the problem of frustration exists is because we have an expectation that's off. We have an expectation that's off. So if we could just try to jog our memories and think about what we deal with, whenever we're frustrated, it's usually because there's some type of expectation that's not really being realistic. And I found that many of the, you know, I'm 7 years experience of coaching people, and one of the things that I learned from coaching is a crucial factor in coaching is to help the client learn new expectations. It comes up so frequently while I'm coaching people. Just last night, for example, I took out a boy. Like I always say, that the way that you could, you know, women are different than men, that women pay for advice, and for men to get them advice, you have to pay them to take advice. So sometimes when I coach boys, yeshiva boys, so I would take them out for a shawarma, and that's my way of paying them, for me to be able to help them and coach them. And when we were sitting, he was very confused. He didn't know what to do. And the factor is that he's going back to Chutz La'aretz. I'm not going to say which country he's going back to. And what's going to happen is he's very nervous about that. You see that, you know, he loves his parents to pieces, and he's going to go home for a ben hazman, the break between semesters. And he's been here a year in Israel from the beginning of the year now till Pesach. And the truth is he wants to go home because he loves his parents. On the other hand, he doesn't want to go home because his parents have of him expectations. He is not as frum, he is not being as religious, he is not keeping the standards of what his parents expect from him. And that's something that's hard for him to deal with, because not only they expect from him to act a certain way, but they also would, you know, give on and on and telling him that the way he's dressing is not appropriate and the way he's acting is not appropriate and it just doesn't finish. So he just sits there and they go on and on and he doesn't know how to deal with that. And he's okay with it, but he's just having a hard time with that whole point of not being accepted, and they have these expectations for him, and they're not happy with him. But he loves his parents, and he wants to be with them. So what is he supposed to do? Now, this is something that's common. I have to help him with that area. And we all deal with problems of expectations. For example, we have expectations from the people in our lives. You know, I'm sure people, mothers who are cleaning for Pesach, they have expectations from their children or their spouses to be more involved, or their son-in-laws or daughter-in-laws to be more involved in helping to clean, and when that doesn't come through, so then it could get annoying. You'll notice that many times the thing that really shoots the relationship in the leg, if you want to say it like that, the thing that really ruins our relationships is most of the time is that expectation that's off. And we have an expectation from our spouse. We have expectation from our children. We have expectation from, there's three relationships. There's relationships of ourselves between man and God, between man and himself, and between man and others. And all these three, we have to make sure that the expectations are right. Even in expectations of oneself, we have to make sure that the expectations are right. For example, that specific boy, that he's not as religious as his family, because he's coming from a religious family, he's having a difficulty with his own spiritual growth, in the sense that, you know, he happens to have a girlfriend, and he respects his girlfriend, who's coming from a not religious background, who started being Shomer Nagia, is not willing to touch a boy until she's getting married, and he, for him to look at that as something that's good and important, he doesn't feel that that's ever going to be something he'll feel good with himself if he makes such a goal, because it's expected of him. So if he's going to be Shomer Nagia, like, what else do you expect? So he doesn't even have any goals of spiritual goals, because if I'm going to have that, it's anyway expected of me. So it's so hard for somebody who is from that type of mindset, from that type of from birth mindset, that nothing he does, if he went down, everything is not considered growth because it was anyway expected. So there's no feelings of success, there's no feelings of achievement, of advancement. So we have to first make sure that his expectations of himself are in line. So far we said that expectation is a very important factor of our psyche, and we also said that there are three different areas. There is the area of man between himself, and man between himself and God, and man between himself and others, that all the expectations have to be intact in order for him to have an important, a successful life. I grew up in a community. I grew up in this Syrian community, and something that's very interesting and funny about the Syrian community is that the Syrians who we call, growing up, my father escaped Syria at the age of 17. He came to Israel. He was close to Rav Yosef. He afterwards he fought Rav Avadi, sent him to go to the army to Nachal Haredi, and then afterwards my father, was sent by Rav Avadi. My father and mother were sent to move back to America to do Kiruv in America, and so I'm considered already second generation Syrian, if you'd call it that. Second generation Syrian American, and the ones who usually the ones who come from Syria straight to America are usually are many times more successful in business, first generation, than their own children, than second generation Syrian Americans. And I was always thinking that, I always wondered about that. Like, people come to America first generation are many times more successful than second generation. And how does that make any sense? I wondered about this for a long time, and I realized that something very interesting about what happens here is that America, The America has this dream that it built for the people, that there's this, like, you know, you work, you make money, you live a good life. And then it just not only became like this dream, it became almost the American dream became not just a dream, it morphed into an expectation. It became like an expectation that my life has to be that amazing life for me to be happy. Like, it's expected. If I didn't get to that amazing American dream, then I'm a failure. First generation Syrians or Egyptians or Moroccans or Persians or those who came from European countries, and they didn't have that expectation of an American dream. That wasn't part of their psyche. But the Americans, they grow up with this, and once it's not provided to them, even if it becomes like some type of entitlement, that just because I'm an American, I'm entitled to a better life, I'm entitled to different things. And when those things don't happen, so the person, he feels like he was somewhat cheated in life. This is a very important part of us dealing. Me, as when I'm in Israel, and I was a Rebbe in a yeshiva here for 2.5 years, and I was dealing with yeshiva boys, I'm still dealing with yeshiva boys all the time, is that there's a very hard thing about in America bringing up a generation of people who feel entitled. I'm entitled because there's a Bill of Rights. I have rights even though I didn't deserve them, but just because I didn't do anything for it, but I'm just entitled because I exist, because I'm an American. I exist, so I'm entitled to have. In America, you're entitled to go bankrupt, you're entitled to... you're entitled to even if you don't work and you just want to, you know, save poverty, you could just be supported by America. So there is a system here where it brings up people that become into this idea of expectation. We expect that I'm going to have this American dream, and when I'm not going to have it, I'm not happy. Now, a study was done about Americans. 63% of Americans believe that the quality of life, of their own life, and the quality of the children's future is much less than what it was in the past. That quality of life has gone down. Why did quality of life go down in America, and why is it continuing to go down? And the answer is because of this idea of expectations. Entitlement. I'm entitled. And the politicians keep getting up and claiming to people, you guys are more entitled. You deserve more than what the politician who's right now in office is offering you. You deserve more, so you'll vote for him. So you keep on going through this cycle of we deserve and we deserve and we deserve, and that makes us more and more miserable. It makes us feel that we are being cheated all the time because we're not getting what we deserve. I hope I'm bringing out this problem clear because, you know, I'm in Israel now, and I'm in Israel for maybe more than half of my life, and it takes 12 hours maybe to get to Israel from America, but it could take 12 years to get America out of you, and, you know, you see it here, and while you're living in this society of Israel, of such a different society that, you know, you don't deserve anything here, like, unless you deserved it, unless you did something to deserve it. You're not entitled to anything. You're not entitled to customer service. In America, you're entitled to customer service. Here, if you don't get along with people, if you don't try to make things, then you don't deserve that respect. This is something that I'd like to speak about in this class, because I think it's a very important factor here, and I want to talk about how to deal with expectations, and what do we see from the Torah about how to deal with this? Because at the end of the day, the expectations is a big part of what we're dealing with in life. And whenever we want to have better performance and to deal with our frustrations better and to deal with our relationships better and deal with our setting our goals better, relationship with God better, it all depends really on what we really expect and how we set up our expectations. So, first of all, this is the right time to talk about it, this type of concept, because the idea of what we deserve and what's supposed to come to us is right now, this month of Nisan. You see, there's a special prayer from the Shlah. The Shlah has special prayers next month before, 2 months from now, before the month, before Sivan, Erev Rosh Chodesh Sivan, the special prayer of the Shlah, make sure not to miss it. The Shlah HaKadosh, he wrote a prayer to pray for the children to become God-fearing Jews. It's a very big prayer. And this month, before Erev Rosh Chodesh Nisan, which is Erev Shabbat, is a special prayer that he mentions. And the prayer that he has is that, Hashem, you are the generous one, and whatever you give me is nothing that I really deserve. Whatever you're giving me, it's not because I deserve it. It's not because I'm entitled to it. Whatever you're giving me is totally out of your goodness, of the goodness of God. And if anything that I'm getting in my life that is not something that I, that is good for me or deserve it, if it's something that I have that it's not for my best, sometimes a person has money, not always somebody has money, it's for his good. We know, we learned recently that the reason why the Jews did the sin of the golden calf was because they had too much gold. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu said in the beginning of Sefer Devarim, that v'di zahav, that the reason why we sinned, the worst sin of the nation, was because we had too much. So in the prayer of the Shlach, we're asking Hashem that please don't give me things that are not good for me. Please don't give me things that I don't deserve. That please don't give me, only give me if you're giving it to me out of the goodness, and that you're just being full of mercy towards me. That's a special prayer that we make. So what is that prayer about, and why is that specifically now by the month of Nisan? Why are we praying in the month of Nisan not to take things out of entitlement, but to take things that we have in this world is to use for serving God and not for our, just because, like, just the idea of being entitled. It's like the exact opposite of, like, this American mindset. And the answer is, let's go on to this class, and the answer is like this. See, the first mitzvah that we had, the first mitzvah that Hashem gave us as a nation, is a chodesh hazeh lachem rosh chodeshim, which we read in this week's parashat haChodesh. We're reading this week in the shul about that Hashem gave us as a nation the mitzvah of kiddush haChodesh, that we can decide when the new moon, when the new month begins. In the lunar calendar, there's two options of how the month could be. You could either have a 29-day month or a 30-day month, and the way it depends in the lunar calendar, the difference in the solar, is that it depends on when the new moon begins, and that the rabbis decide in the Beit HaMikdash, the times of the temple, the rabbis decide this is considered the new moon, today is considered Rosh Chodesh. It's up to the rabbis, whatever they decide, for whatever reason they decide, when Rosh Chodesh is going to be, it was up to the rabbis in the Beit HaMikdash to decide that decision. After the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, so then the rabbis at the time, they made a pre-schedule. They scheduled all of the Rosh Chodeshes till the times of Mashiach. Somebody, Rabbi Hillel, did that. And we have till today that way of the rabbis, how they made it from then. But the idea is that Hashem tells us in this Parashat HaChodesh that the first mitzvah we come out of Egypt, Hashem says, we have now the mitzvah that I'm giving you is the mitzvah that you can look at the new moon, Moshe Rabbeinu, you're the head of the Jewish rabbis, and you decide this is considered the new month. This is considered the new moon. Why is it that that was the first mitzvah that Hashem gave our nation? We're coming out of Egypt. The first mitzvah, even before like the 10th, the plague of the firstborn, Hashem is already telling Moshe Rabbeinu this mitzvah. Like, it's so important, specifically in this time of the Jews leaving Egypt, to mention this concept of that we have the mitzvah of being in charge of the calendar, deciding when is the month. Now, the amount of this decision of that we are given, this power that we're given of deciding when the new moon is not a regular power, because, you see, it's the power of us being on top of the control of nature. The Jews are on top of nature, which means to say that, you see, the rabbis, by them deciding when the new moon is, and a technical halachic, you see, the dates of how many years a person's born, by a boy or by a girl, how many years the person's around, is going to make a difference if the person is going to be responsible for certain mitzvot or sins that he might do. And the amount of time is going to be dependent on if the rabbis decide that it was, when is Rosh Chodesh. And that means that the rabbis can decide that when a person is considered a child still, or when a person is considered an adult, when is the person going to be considered 13 or 12, is decided by the rabbis, because of the way that they are on control of the new moon. This is a big factor of nature, that the rabbis are considered, that the rabbis are in charge of the schedule and the calendar of our nation. And why is that so important, that specifically now when they're coming out of Egypt? And the explanation is that Hashem wanted to show the Jews that you are not dependent on nature. You're not dependent on nature. You're ma'al hateva. You're above nature. And from the very beginning of the Jewish people, we were above nature. Because according to nature, we don't exist. Abraham and Sarah were both not able to have children. They were both barren physically. They could not have any chance of having a child. Abraham was Akar and Sarah was Akara. And Hashem made it that they could have children. So it means that we are not supposed to exist. We are only here out of a miracle. And Hashem is telling us that you are not expected to be. We are not expected to be a people. We are not expected also to work. The idea of nature is not something that, you see, what does it mean that we are above nature? What does it mean? We see that the Jews are above the mazal. Okay, the Gemara says like that. The Gemara talks about this in... Where is it? Gemara speaks about this in Shabbat, Masechet Shabbat, and talks about that the Jews are above the mazal, we're above nature. What does it mean that we're above the mazal, that we're above the zodiacs, and we're above nature? It means to say that a zodiac of a nation tells what's expected to happen to that nation. Nature is what's expected to happen. Fire is expected to burn. Water is expected to drown. Two plus two is expected to be four. And for the Jews, it's not like that. The Jews can walk through water and not drown. The Jews can go through fire and not burn. Avraham Avinu went through fire. That was the beginning of our nation. With Avraham Avinu, the first step was Avraham Avinu went through the fire by Nimrod and Ur Kasdim. That was the beginning of our nation, that we are not dependent on nature. Which means to say is that what's expected is not really going to necessarily happen. And that's the important lesson for us to learn here, is that when a boy becomes bar mitzvah or a man gets married, so we throw at them, and the Sefer Torah, we have a minhag to throw at them candies. And why are we throwing at them candies? Is to show them that you're about to start a life where there are going to be all different types of unexpected things happening to you. You're not expected to know, and that's part of our life, is that the fact that the Jews are above nature is not just that we can decide when the moon is and then have halachic ramifications in regarding when somebody is considered a child or an adult, but it's much more than that. It's that life itself is expected to be unexpected. Life itself is expected to be that we're not expecting something to happen here. That's the way our religion is. That's the way Hashem brought us up. Hashem took us out of Egypt. He didn't have to take us out of Egypt through miracles that were above nature. But he did that to show us that you guys are not living an expected life. The reason why did Hashem have to make it that Abraham and Sarah were originally barren? He could have just made it, because Hashem wanted us to realize that you guys are not living an expected life. What's going to be in your life is not something that's expected. And that idea of living a life that's not expected is the idea of how we started ourselves as a nation. And just think about it. You know, we celebrate our religion. We celebrate Pesach, this holiday, that the Jews left Egypt, and we don't have any celebration of the Jews coming into the land of Israel. There's no holiday of that. The only holidays we're leaving a whole nation of people. We left 3 million plus, 600,000 men, 3 million plus people going into a desert. What type of celebration is that? Think about a nation leaving and going to a desert. People celebrate. They come to settle down. You celebrate. No, no, no. We celebrated the fact that we became a nation. But what type of nation did we become? The fact that Hashem wanted us specifically to become a nation in the desert. And the reason is because in the desert is a place where there's no expectation. There's nothing to expect. You don't even know what to expect in the desert. Hashem's showing you that we are about to start a life as a nation, as a people. A Jew is about to know that this is how we start off. You start off your life knowing that we are about to live an unexpected life. That's the life that we're living. You know.
Rabbi Chaim?
Yes.
Can I ask for a clarification?
Okay, please.
I hear what the Rav is saying. Like, you know, we're above nature and we shouldn't have expectations about a kind of a life. But there's a sort of an undertone of contradiction because, for example, we wouldn't be able to drive on the freeway unless we expected that all the traffic goes in the same direction in the lanes that we are traveling. Or we have I know it doesn't always work, but we have an expectation that everyone's going to stop at a red light.
Mm-hmm.
There are things that happen during the day that we have to have expectations about, otherwise we wouldn't be able to really function properly. So the question is, how do you balance those two contradictory ideas?
We'll get to that. That's a good point, okay? So we're going to get to that soon.
Okay.
But thank you for being, quick at the hip to right away point out an interesting point that has to be clarified. So there is a concept that we have to know about this idea of an effective life through being ready to have an unexpected life. You know, one of the boys that I coached, he came to me asking me, I remember walking in the park of Arzay Beer with him next to the mirror. He was working in a restaurant. His father is bipolar. His mother is a fine woman, but just she's been going through crazy times, and she herself needs to start taking medicine because she's alone trying to bring up the two kids at home that have autism. And he's a Baal Tshuva, and his sister, who is normal, his older sister, got married, and she helped whatever she could, but she had to build her own life, so she moved away. And he said that, you know, he's living in Israel now, he's a Baal Tshuva, he's working in a restaurant, he put away some money, but now he has to go back to America to help out his mother. It's the right thing to do, be responsible. And I was discussing, so what's the problem? He just said, I feel like I'm very afraid. What are you afraid about? I asked him. He said, you have to go back home. He has to learn a parnas. He has to go to college. And he was going to go to college, so you know, he's going to stay by his grandparents. And the problem over here is that, you know, he's afraid that he's going to go back to dysfunctional home, and he's afraid that it took me a while till I get him down to the fear, exactly what the fear is, but the fear was that I'm going to be going home. What exactly are my chances that I can be successful being at a dysfunctional home? Like, it's so hard to be successful from a dysfunctional home. And that was his fear. His fear was he didn't believe he could be successful being in a dysfunctional home. So I asked him, you know, if he has anyway a smartphone that has access to all the things that he would want to find out and information so he could use it to his advantage, I asked him if he could just Google that on his smartphone in the park and find what are the chances of somebody from a dysfunctional home to become living a successful life. And there was actually articles that wrote in prestigious websites that the chances of him becoming successful were higher than average from dysfunctional. Many people who were very successful actually came from dysfunctional homes. And the reason is because they got used to dealing with things that were unexpected. In a dysfunctional home, there's all different types of things that the people deal with is unexpected. And being a successful entrepreneur, a person needs to be ready for the unexpected, because all the time, the more a person takes on himself, the more a person tries to build and to live a successful life, there's going to be a lot of unexpected things that come his way. That's part of the adventure of life. And those candies that are thrown at the chatan, at the groom, is about this idea. You get ready for it. Get ready for that excitement. And that's what Hashem wants from us, is that there's one thing that we do expect in our religion. And that thing is, if you know what the word expect means in Hebrew, the word expect in Hebrew means litzapot. And we say every day this word about litzapot. I'm not sure if they say it by the Ashkenazim, but we say it by the Sfardim. Is kibishuatcha for your salvation in the bracha of etzemach David avdecha merat tzmiach baruch ata Hashem matzmiach keren Yeshua. In the bracha that we have in Amidah and Shemona Esrei, we say that for your salvation, Hashem, we hope. Kivinu means hope, and tzipinu, and we expect kol hayom. And that's a very big difference. Some people are expecting nature to be a certain way, expecting life to be a certain way, expecting the traffic to move a certain way, and sometimes the traffic doesn't work exactly like people want it to. Sometimes the tires don't work like people want it to. Sometimes different accidents happen. So we don't know exactly how much we could expect. But there's one thing that we could expect. Tzipinu is we could expect from God that things will turn out all right. That's our only expectation. But we're not expecting nature. We're not expecting that just because something has happened till now and because God made nature, so that's what we're expecting to continue. What we are expecting is, we're expecting one thing, for your salvation, we're expecting from God. How many people expect from God that He's going to give them something positive? Or they, instead of expecting from God, they expect from what they understand of the world that things are going to be fine because they were fine. Or things are going to make sense because they made sense till now. So our expectations are the things that we have to have in control of exactly what we're expecting from. The Jews are above nature. We're above the expectations of nature. We're above the expectations of the mazal. Because we have one expectation, the expectation from God. And we don't want to know for sure how we know it's going to end up happening. And that's what Avraham Avinu, the reason why we ended up going to Egypt, one of the reasons, because Bame'edam, Avraham Avinu asked God, how will I know that I will merit the land of Israel for my children? And because he asked, how will I know? Oh, you expect from me, but you also expect from me to tell you how you will know. That's something else. Avraham Avinu, you expect from me to give you the land of Israel, but not only that, you expect me to tell you how? That we don't expect. You see, the thing is that we expect to know the nature. We want to know that the nature is going to work for us. We want to know how things make sense, that you can't expect to know how things are going to make sense. But we can expect from God just because God wants us. And that's why we are living our lives for that. One of the main purposes of our lives is for that expectation. One of the four questions we're asked after 120 is, Sipita li Yeshua, did you expect a salvation in your life? Did you expect that Hashem is going to help you even though you were against all odds? And that's the only thing we could expect for. That's the only thing we have. Now let's get things intact. I want to just move on to the selfie steps here. We mentioned earlier, how do we get things intact of having the right expectations and putting things in the right place? We mentioned in last class, Zot Chukat HaTorah. This is the illogical law of the Torah, the law of the Paraduma, and the rabbis learn that we learn out that the whole Torah is learned out from Paraduma. Everything in the Torah is also things that we don't understand. Just like the Paraduma, we don't understand why Hashem wants specifically a red cow, and specifically that we should take the ashes, and specifically the person who sprinkles the water and ashes, he himself becomes impure while he's making the other ones pure. Well, we don't understand all this stuff, and that law is learned out to all the laws of the Torah, that even things that make sense, the reason why we do that is not because it makes sense. It's because God just wants us to do it. And the Beit HaLevi takes this a step further, and he says that that's also matzah and maror and Pesach. Why do we eat matzah? So you'll say, because when we left Egypt, we didn't have enough time to bake the bread. We didn't have enough time to, I'm sorry, we didn't have enough time to let the dough to rise. Why do we have maror? Because to remind us of the bitterness that we had in Egypt. Why do we have Pesach? Because to remind ourselves of how Hashem skipped over the houses by the plague of the firstborn. No. No. It's not because of the reasons. It's because Hashem wanted us to do these mitzvot. It's the exact opposite. Hashem took us out of Egypt. Do you know why? Because He wants us to eat matzah. The mitzvah is first, and then there's the reason. Hashem wanted us to eat matzah. Hashem wanted us to eat maror on the 15th day of the month of Nisan. Hashem wanted us to have the korban Pesach on the 15th day of the month of Nisan. So because He wanted these three things, He took us out of Egypt. And that's what the Pasuk says, the Betelzi points. Ba'avur zeh asa Hashem li besetim mitzrayim. And because of this, because of these mitzvot, Hashem took me out of Egypt. That's what the Torah says. Ba'avur zeh, because of these mitzvot of matzah and maror and Pesach, that's why Hashem took me out of Egypt. How does that make any sense? Why does Hashem care that we should eat matzah on the 15th day of the month of Nisan, if it's not necessarily related to the Yitzhak Mitzrayim? Why does Hashem want us to eat maror just because what He likes that we eat vegetables? Like, what's the point? Why does Hashem want us to eat this Korban Pesach? What is the idea? And these are the three selfie steps. The first idea is matzah. Matzah al shumma. The idea of matzah is a poor man's bread. In order for us to live happy lives and have real freedom in this month. So this matzah is al shumma. Why was it? What's the purpose of it? But if you look at those words, al shumma means what is it? Is about what? What am I already? You see, the matzah is this bread that didn't rise. The rising of bread is symbolic to a haughtiness that a person can have. Haughtiness comes from the belief that I deserve this. I'm entitled to something. All haughtiness is about I am entitled. The idea of having a thin cracker is the idea of that I'm not entitled to anything. Haughtiness is the idea of that I'm entitled. People make a mistake about humbleness. Humbleness is one of the most important traits to acquire throughout a person's life. And people think humbleness means if a person is pretty, I'm not pretty. If a person is smart, I'm not smart. If a person is rich, I'm not rich. That's not what humbleness means. Moshe Rabbeinu stood in front of the whole Jewish nation and said in 300 different ways, Va'ish Moshe anav mikol ha'adam, and the man Moshe is the most humble ever. How does that make any sense if that's what humbleness means? That to just be thinking of yourself as a low person. If he's telling everybody in 300 different ways that he is the lowest person ever to exist in mankind, doesn't make sense. But Urshach explained that to mean that the man Moshe is the most humble is that I am the least entitled to what I have. That's what anava means. That you're not entitled. We try to find every piece of chametz in the house because we want to find, is there anything in my life that I feel that I am entitled for? That I deserve? Even for not doing anything? And that we want to get rid of. Because that's the only way to become free. To have freedom in our relationships. Freedom in our goals. So many times our goals are off because we feel that we are hoarding this. We have this entitlement that we believe that we're better. We believe that we deserve something. We believe that we're smarter. We believe that we're greater when we're not really deserving of that. It's just a present from God. It's not we're entitled to these things. It's all a present. When we start from that first point, we'll be able to make our goals much better. We'll be able to have our expectations much better of ourselves. The second tool of being able to have expectations intact, proper expectations of ourselves. We don't want to have expectations from other people. Like Kennedy said, ask not what your country could do for you, but what you could do for your country. We don't want to talk about expectations from other people. We want to talk expectations of myself. What are my standards? And if I want to have my own expectations intact, I have to first make sure, like I just said, the first selfie step, to make sure that my expectation of myself is intact with exactly that I'm not entitled to anything. I'm not a person that I'm so... You know, a boy can't grow in his own spirituality if he's not able to feel good that he's wearing a yarmulke. This is one of the hardest things of Kiruv Krovim, of doing Kiruv from kids, is that if the kid doesn't feel, if the 18-year-old boy doesn't feel good about wearing a yarmulke, so he doesn't feel special about wearing a yarmulke, how do I take him to the next step? Because he says, I'm expected to wear a yarmulke. No. That's not the way we can grow. The second part of selfie steps is, of not expecting, is the idea of maror. Now, Hashem wants us to eat maror. Why does Hashem want us to eat maror? It's because Hashem wants us to know and to recognize that things could always be much worse. Things could always be bitter, more bitter than it is. Things, you see, if everything we're having is a present from God, Hashem doesn't have to give us those presents. We don't deserve more. Whatever we're getting more than bitterness is a present from God. So if we're going to have this idea that we had once, Hashem took us out when we were totally not deserving, the whole idea of Nisan, we were totally not deserving to be freed. We were totally at the bottom 49th level of impurity. We did not deserve to be. According to nature, there was no chance of us leaving. We had no chance of getting out of Egypt. And we would have still been there today if we were not taken out. And Hashem wanted us to, in that point of totally no expectations, of total bitterness, to say, okay, now I'm taking you from the bottom of 49th level, and I'll take you up to the top of the 49th level of spirituality. So the second selfie step is to recognize how things could be much, much more bitter in life, and Hashem, whatever we're having, is just out of the graciousness of God. The third thing here of selfie step, in order for me to be able to have freedom, is for me to be able to have Pesach. What is Korban Pesach? What does it mean Hashem wants to bring a Pesach, not related to the idea of the Exodus? Is that Pesach is from the words Pesach, which means Pe is mouth, Sach means speak. Hashem wants us on Erev Pesach to speak. The whole idea of the night of the Seder is to have an organized fashion of thanking Hashem for everything He's done for us as a nation, from the beginning all the way to the end. The idea of gratitude is our basis of our religion of being Yehudi. Yehudi is from the word hoda'a, to be thankful. The idea of what we're doing on the Pesach is that to be grateful, and that's our way for us to be able to get out of expectation zone and entitlement zone and to start being grateful, because that's the way we become the ultimate people we're meant to be. A Jew is an ultimate Jew when he's grateful. And that's the way that all happiness is dependent on how grateful you are. Because people who appreciate are happy people. And people who don't appreciate are not happy people. So the people who appreciate are people who don't expect anything. I'm a matzah. I don't deserve more than a mar lifestyle. And Hashem, thank you so much for giving me much more than I deserve. But if somebody comes, of course, on the other side of the spectrum, of being some person who feels like he's so entitled, so that he's not able to be a Pesach, he's not able to thank Hashem for what he's got. And this is a big fundamental part of what I found in helping people. So we have the selfie tools, selfie steps, and we discussed the Torah concepts of how it could help from the Torah, this idea. And if anybody would like to share on this public platform any feelings about these concepts, please press a *6 so that we can discuss the topic.
Rabbi Fari, it's Deborah again.
Okay, great. Yes, how are you, Deborah?
Okay. Baruch Hashem. So here's my thing. Okay, so while you were talking, after I asked my question, I was thinking that there's a difference between an expectation that means I'm entitled, or maybe I'm wrong, so I'm asking the row, and an expectation of, in other words, maybe it's relationship-oriented, you know, I expect thanks, or I expect something in a relationship, or compared to maybe something inanimate, like we have to live by some type of structure where, in order for the universe to, you know, operate in an orderly fashion, to some extent we have to have some kind of expectations, but it doesn't have to be entitlement oriented. And it also, if it, something goes awry, like for example, as I said, I want to just go back to my mushroom of a car on a freeway, we know that accidents happen. So we don't look for them and we don't want them and we don't, you know, we're not happy about them, but when they happen, we know it's part of being on the freeway. But on the other hand, we do have expectations about driving on the freeway. So do I have the right understanding of the difference then between the expectation and the entitlements that the Rav's been talking about?
Yes. I mean, if it's, I don't see that there's a problem to think that, you know, you expect things to run, you expect things to, you see, there's two different things here. One thing is, do you expect things to run smoothly, or do you expect Hashem to make that, that he's going to have, that things are going to be good for you? There's a very fine line between the two.
Right. So when I go to the supermarket, I get in my car, I say to Hashem, thank you very much for giving me this car to drive to the supermarket and the panacea to buy the goods in the supermarket and for the supermarket to have all the goods I need and all that, right? Mm-hmm. So if I have that mindset, that's good. And if something goes wrong, then I say Hashem has something else in store for me.
Right. So if the expectation is that things should run as normal, it's not that's not what we believe in. Because there's no such thing as what's normal. It's whatever Hashem wants to happen.
Okay,
expect that whatever Hashem wants to happen. It's a much healthier mindset.
Yeah.
Because we're living a life of knowing that things are unexpected. You see, there's a very big difference between expectation. It sounds like not such a big difference, but kivinu vitzipinu. The kavot, tikva, is hope. And tzipia is expectation. So one thing is hope, and one thing is expectation. So we hope for the best. Yes, we're going to hope. It makes sense to hope for the best. Our only expectation is that we're going to expect from Hashem to do for us the best possible in some way, in somehow, in some time. We don't know how it's going to turn out, but we have that expectation.
Right. Right. Okay.
Okay, thank you so much.
Nervous wreck. You'd be a nervous wreck thinking, oh, I'm going to get into my car. Am I going to have a flat? Am I going to have an accident? Am I going to, you know, like you have to figure that Hashem is going to figure out that it's going to go well. And if it doesn't go well, then that's for the best.
Right.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you.
I'll say something.
Hello.
Hi. I'm sorry. Can you hear me?
I hear you now. Who is that, Mrs. Levinsky?
Yeah, it is.
Oh, okay, great.
I was thinking back when I first started my journey. I was at Neve many years ago in the early 90s, and I remember I come from Canada, so I come from a semi-socialist system. And when they told us that the Torah, in the Torah there are no rights, only obligations, it was a huge gift that I got. Sorry. It was a huge gift because I didn't come from that mentality. I came from a world where, you know, we have rights and this is my right and just as you were saying before. And when I heard that the Torah doesn't give us any rights, it was huge. It was almost like a mind-blowing thing because, like, okay, I'm going from a place where I'm expecting certain things, and now I'm obligated to do as opposed to receive.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just thinking now that it's so funny that Israel is a country, the state of Israel was built on socialism, which is about receiving, you know, mm-hmm. what we're supposed mm-hmm. to get, yes, we pay into our system, but we live in a place where I'm obligated to get all these things, and yet the Torah life is totally the opposite. How mm-hmm. interesting that how the Torah world is enmeshed right now in a place of socialism.
Mm-hmm.
This is so interesting. I mean, here we live in now I'm living in the United States of America, kind of traveling around. And the same thing that I really appreciated what you said, how the people who came over felt they didn't feel so entitled because they came from places where they had to work hard and the American dream, they had to work for it, where today the kids really feel like everything's coming to them.
Right.
So I'm just appreciating all the different pieces that you shared today. of expectations, and you started off with expectations that we have of others. And I know for myself with the people around me when I expect, not that I expect nothing from them, because obviously no one's going to grow if you don't have it. We're expected to do things, but when I liked how you started, when your expectations are out of line with what the other person can do, that's when frustration and challenge come in. So I'm just, gave me a lot to think about in terms of, especially with Pesach coming, my kids coming home, am I expecting too much, am I expecting too little, and how to find that balance between what's realistic and what's not.
Yeah, and your homework is going to be to focus on the matzah and the maror and the Pesach, is in order for you to expect from the kids in the relationship in the best way, to first of all go into the idea of matzah, which is that, it's not that I'm entitled to anything here. I'm not entitled. I have this humility to me, and the mara means that things could be much worse than they are with our children and the people in our relationship. It could always be more bitter, and whatever I got, mm-hmm. it's nice that I have that. And also the idea of gratitude and appreciation, and showing them that you do appreciate whatever they're doing, and you appreciate they exist, appreciate that they came back, and that they're back with you, and you're having their presence. And I appreciate your appreciation, Mrs. Levinsky. Okay, I don't expect anybody to necessarily get involved. So if anybody has something, you can do it now before we go off the line. Star 6. Okay, thank everybody for being a part. I really enjoyed it.
Wait, before we get off, can I ask one more quick, can I ask a question?
Yeah, sure.
So, I found with children in particular, like you said, this boy was going home to a dysfunctional place.
I said two stories. One is about the boy I took out for shawarma, the other one was the boy in the Arzibira Park. So I'm not sure which one you're talking about.
Right.
One was about
the boy who was
his parents
going,
expecting
the boy was going home. Right, the boy was going home to America to, actually both boys were going home to America, but one who was going to back to a dysfunctional situation, bipolar dysfunctional situation.
Mm-hmm. So when, once he found that there's that the fear is not as high a percentage as he thought it was, of being in a dysfunctional home is going to be something that's going to be making it that he has less chances of success. As a matter of fact, it's a great place for like a boot camp for him to learn how to deal with different things. That's what really got him to be more calm about it and to realize that this is just the way of life to go through for a person to be ready for the bigger world of entrepreneurial world where there's all different types of unexpected things that we have to deal with.
Did you give him tools to live in that world?
Yes. From a dysfunctional home, they get those tools. Because the world itself, the business world, is dysfunctional. You could learn for so many years, and then all of a sudden, the whole market changed. How many Syrian Jews are suffering now in business because they built businesses off of clothing, cheaper end clothing from this Far East, and now everything turned back to Amazon, and they have to go into branding, and they have to learn how to build a brand. Because that's only people who have a lot of money. All of a sudden, they found that they have to restructure the whole business. So business is constantly in this. In order to stay in business, a person has to be always ready to learn new things and to adapt to the new markets. Nobody would ever think that how far this internet changed all the markets and how much Amazon is so strong. I mean, the five biggest companies, the strongest companies is FAMGA, is Facebook, Amazon, Microsoft, Google, and Apple. Those are the biggest five companies today, and they're all high-tech. So, the world changed dramatically. So people in that, the world, has, the person has to be ready for those changes out of nowhere, that things can just move and shift. And if you want to be able to be successful, you have to be ready for the world that things are not ready. And just like he was growing through a dysfunctional home, of the things that could happen are so unpredictable, and that's how the world business world runs. It's just unpredictable.
Mm-hmm. Interesting perspective. Thanks.
So what were you asking? I'm sorry for jumping in and explaining that more. What were you asking about that?
No, just gave me some more to think about.
Mm.
You gave me more gratitude. How's that?
Hey, both
lots more gratitude.
Both Hashem.